Genesis 5 first, or Genesis 35 first. This is a chapter where Jacob goes to Bethel, and in the process of leaving Bethel, and it becoming to him El Bethel, along the way, Rachel dies. Notice verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. It came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Notice in verse 19 that she died on the way to Ephrath, and that is called Bethlehem. Now look in Micah chapter 5. You can keep your finger in Genesis 35 and turn back there as soon as I'm done with verse 2 in Micah. Micah 4 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, once again, come to you this morning, and glad for the blood of Jesus Christ, which we sang about here this morning, as well as the love of God, which we sang about here this morning. We're aware, as the Christmas season is upon us now, we know that Christ was actually born back in September, October, but the world celebrates it now. We have those things on our mind a bit. I pray that you might show us something this morning out of your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, this, of course, is the Christmas time of year, and so folks have songs that they sing they normally don't sing. We tend to try to sing them all year round. And folks have things on their mind they don't think about much the rest of the year in some cases. But you'll notice in Genesis 35 and Micah 5 that you'll recognize in each of those passages Christ's birthplace, Bethlehem. And Micah 5, of course, prophesies that that's where he would come from. All the way back in Genesis chapter 35, the place was named for the first time. Now, you have a great God. He wrote a great book. And the Lord ties things together and foreordains things and sees things in history that we don't see unless He shows it to us. And sometimes you have to dig deep to find it and stuff. But among other things that the Lord providentially arranges is oftentimes He arranges lessons in places. I think it was just a few weeks ago that Daniel preached on Gilgal, so I know you're used to that idea. A lot of places are like that. You may have not missed the fact that where Abraham offered or was willing to offer his son Isaac was on Mount Moriah, which in time was the place where Araunah's threshing floor was, which in that time was then prophesied to be the place the temple would set. So in the mountains of Moriah are both Calvary as well as the Temple Mount. But the Lord arranged that all the way through the Scriptures. It may have not hit your radar that a small nondescript town called Joppa was the place that the Lord called a Jewish prophet to go to a Gentile city and preach to them. And a bunch of all of Nineveh got saved. You may have also missed the fact that it not only was Jonah hanging out in Joppa, but Peter was hanging out in Joppa. By the way, he was a Jewish prophet called to go to a bunch of Gentiles to preach to them and opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. May have also not hit your radar that 10 times in Acts is the word Joppa used. 10 is a Gentile number. Another thing is like that is the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ often resorted to the Mount of Olives. The Bible says that when David was in the midst of abdicating his throne to his son Absalom, that David ascended the Mount of Olives. You may have missed the fact that that was where Jesus Christ ascended after his resurrection. And maybe you haven't read Zechariah 14:14, where that's where Jesus Christ comes back and sits down his foot outside of Jerusalem. And by the way, that mountain splits in two, north and south. You say, what's the point? Well, the Lord has these places set, and they mean something. And there are things to learn from them. Bethlehem is one place like that. In Genesis 35, you read the name for the first time. What's the importance of Bethlehem? Well, we know now that Christ was born there, right? But back in Genesis 35, what even is it? Don't know what's there. Maybe if you've been on a Israeli tour, you know. But did it start as just a crossroads, a trading route where two roads crossed? Or was there a well there? Or was there a brook there for watering? I'm not quite exactly sure. But all the way back in Genesis 35, you're told that you're introduced to this place called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. I don't think it meant, I don't think it seemed like the house of bread that day that Jacob lost his favorite wife. Do you imagine? So there's sorrow accompanying Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place that would one day be the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me to play a little bit with numbers and just to dig out a couple things. The word Bethlehem shows up 49 times in the Bible. Last time I checked from my grade school multiplication tables is that 7 times 7 is 49. The two numbers of completion, 7 times 7. I also noticed that Bethlehem shows up 8 times in the New Testament. 49 times total, 8 times in the New Testament. The number 8 is a number for something new, like the New Testament. And that leaves 41 times that it happened in the Old Testament. 41 is a prime number. You know what a prime number is from grade school? Prime number is a number that only one and itself can divide into it. In other words, you try to divide 41 by 2 and see what you come up with. You come up with a fraction or a decimal, right? And so a prime number is a number that you can only divide the number itself into, or 1. It so happens that 41 is the 12th prime number. And when I count forward and count the 12th time that it's used, it is in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the scripture cannot be broken. The 41st time it's used is Micah 5:2, and the scripture cannot be broken. You can't break a prime number. You have to divide it by itself or 1. And oddly enough, the very next time it occurs is 42, the 42nd time, right? 42nd time it occurs, Jesus Christ shows up in Matthew. 42 is 6 times 7, the number of man, times the number of completion. The number of man times God. He was the God-man. He was God manifest in the flesh. See, I find that kind of stuff cool. Bethlehem shows up 5 times in Matthew. The 5th time it shows up in Matthew, which not only is the number of grace, but the number of death, Herod goes out to kill all the 2-year-olds. See, I find those things odd. It verifies to me that when God uses words, that He uses words for a reason. He plants treasures among them to encourage those that will study them and believe them. Now, Christ shows up and is born at Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. So Jesus Christ shows up and He's the bread of life. And He's also the son, in Hebrews, over His own house. It's interesting that the house of bread, that the Messiah that was born there, it's interesting that He was born in a manger. So a man has to go to the barn to get his bread. It's a humbling thing because Christ was born in lowly estate, as the song says. Let me preach to you this morning about Bethlehem. Because starting back in Genesis 35, Genesis 35 occurs somewhere around 1730 or so B.C., give or take 5 or 10 years. But 1730 or so B.C. For 1700 plus years until Christ was born, the name Bethlehem carried the name the House of Bread. But it didn't look like a house of bread. There was nothing noble happening there. There's nothing lofty that happened there. We now think back on Bethlehem. We think of our Savior being born there. But starting in 1730 plus B.C., you walk through a place called Bethlehem, and, you know, it's just a crossroads. And nothing particularly noble or endearing is happening there. As far as you could tell, nothing would ever happen there. It's just another place. The import was lost in history for 1,700 years. Yet the Lord thought enough of it to tell you the name of it all the way back in Genesis 35 when Jacob was running from his father-in-law. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, then along comes Jesus Christ and was born at the House of Bread in a manger, as you know. And for the last 2,000 years, the name has remained Bethlehem. I think that Joanne and them went to Bethlehem. Did you not? Did not. But you could have, right? But for the last 2,000 years, I mean, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment, showed up. But people still die in Bethlehem. People trod through Bethlehem. Now, how many generations, how many millions of people through the years, traders, travelers, farmers, how many generations of farmers and herdsmen, how many, you know, folks have traveled, nowadays, tourists have traveled through Bethlehem, and all those folks die just like everybody else. Well, this sermon this morning is about living in the presence and in the shadow and in the proximity of holy things. Things that God has plans for. A place like Bethlehem, you start hearing about it all the way back in Genesis 35. And 1,700 plus years later, the Messiah is born there. But then the Messiah is killed, and for the next 2,000 years, nothing happens there. This sermon is about living in the proximity of God's plan. Living in the very shadow of holy things, of timeless promises, of profound fulfillments, and missing it. How many generations of folks walked through Bethlehem in 1,700 years before Christ was born and never knew it was going to be a special place? And now we look back, we Christians, and we see it was a special place because that's where Christ was born. But meanwhile, there have been folks that have lived in Bethlehem, generations of people that have lived in Bethlehem that have died and gone to hell. Just like somebody that's born in Africa, Nigeria, Argentina, or anywhere else. So what's the point? The point is, preaching about Bethlehem, it's about living in the shadow and the proximity of God's will and God's plan and noble, extraordinary things that God is doing, that God will do, that God has done, but living in that shadow and missing it. So let me preach to you for a while about Bethlehem. There are some things in the Bible associated with Bethlehem that come to light long before Jesus Christ ever showed up. And I just hope that now that those of us that are sitting here this morning know the story of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, that these things that I'm going to talk about in that 1,700 years between the name Bethlehem for the first time and Christ coming at Bethlehem, that those things would be real to us, because they haven't been real to a whole bunch of people. First of all, take your Bible, look back to Genesis 35. And you already know this in verse 19. Rachel died. This is Jacob's favorite wife, his most beloved wife. And the wife that you have should be your most beloved wife, because she should be your only one. So don't get any flaky ideas here. But Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. I just want you to see here that the first time in the Bible that Bethlehem shows up, and by the way, a little bit later in Genesis, Jacob is reflecting on Bethlehem, and that's the second time it shows up. And both times, what is highlighted is the fact that it's associated with death. First couple of times Bethlehem shows up, it's associated with death. I bet Jacob walking away from that grave that day, I bet that I don't know if he was stricken by the irony of it or not, that my wife died at the house of bread. I don't know if, you know, he might have been stricken by that or not. I don't know if it registered with him. I know for a lot of folks there are things that don't register. But I think of all the inhabitants through the centuries that have dwelt at Bethlehem, that have passed through Bethlehem, the tourists that have toured the place, because that's the place of Christ's birth, who have walked through it, walked on the very ground where the manger sat. I don't know if it sits there anymore, probably not, where Christ was actually born. And how many of those folks have died godless and Christless and have gone straight to hell? You say, what's the point? Well, this sermon is about living in the shadow, walking in the very place of prophetic things and eternal things and missing it. It would have been cool if God had just set up a shield and anybody that lived in Bethlehem just couldn't die, because after all, it's the house of bread. Prophecy about Jesus Christ. And as long as you lived in Bethlehem, you just live. In fact, you had to move away to die. Probably the most popular town in the world, huh? Probably the grandest city in the world if that happened. But people died in Bethlehem, just like they died everywhere else. That's the first recorded fact about Bethlehem, is that it was a place of death. At least they lived before Christ came. We have no right to abide in the place of death, especially us here, right? Now, what that means for us is that it means that names really don't affect a thing. Just because something's named something doesn't mean it's so. There's a town called Paradise, and it's not. Remember Sardis? It had a name that you live, but you're really dead. You can call yourself what you want to call yourself, but if you're not a Christian, you're not. The nomenclature is not important. This means that proximity to promises isn't the same as acquisition. I mean, what's your address? I live in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Are you going to heaven? Not as far as I know. Proximity doesn't matter. It means that you can know something, you can have knowledge tucked away in your head, and if it doesn't reach the heart, if it's not realized in the person of Jesus Christ, it's of no effect. First thing you learn about Bethlehem in the Bible, besides what it means, is that it was a place of death. And so again, you can live in the proximity of a tremendous fulfillment of something foretold of this one that will come, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. He's never died. He never will die. And you have the promises in Him, except if you don't receive Him. Bethlehem is still just a place of death. I'd like you to see something else. Look in Judges, book of Judges. It's amazing what this place was host to up until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ came and was born there. Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. And you're introduced here in Judges 17 verse 1 to Micah. And Micah had an idol problem. His mother had an idol problem. And he made himself a house of idols. In verse 4, yet he restored the money to his mother. He was a thief, and his mother took 200 shekels of the silver, gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. Here's a wayward Israelite who knew full well that the Levites were the place the priesthood was to abide, and yet he made one of his own sons a priest. And it says in verse 7, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. He's restless. He's looking for a better job. He's looking for a career advancement. He's looking for a bigger church. Verse 8, he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. Here's a Levite. Here's a preacher for hire. Did you notice that you're told three times in verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9 that he was from Bethlehem, Judah? That's the same Bethlehem. There are some other things connected there. There are, in verse 5, there are false gods. There's a ephod. There's a teraphim. That's a statue. It's a house of gods. It's idolatry. And you read a little bit further on, you find that there's money involved all through the passage. You find this prophet in verse 7 is a hireling prophet. He's a hireling priest. He's not interested in being faithful anywhere that doesn't pay him what he wants to be paid. And so he goes on the road to try to find a better living than he has. Meanwhile, Micah comes to the conclusion, after he has hired him into his house of gods, in verse 13, then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good. You know what that is? That's a false notion. Because Micah was just a dirty idolater. And he thought that God was going to bless him because of his house of idols. And he was wrong. Now, you know one thing that Bethlehem, Judah, the second thing that Bethlehem, Judah is connected with, and you wouldn't think it were so with the place that was to be fulfilled as the birthplace of Christ, the very bread of life, the house of bread. You wouldn't think that that would be the place, but one of the things that Bethlehem, Judah reeks of through the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, between the first time it was mentioned and the time when Christ was born, is gross idolatry. I mean, money, idols, a hireling priest, a guy that thinks his religion can bless him even though he's departed from the Lord as God. It's connected with idolatry. That's like religion. Right? That's what religion's about. It's about idols. It's about money. It's about hireling prophets. It's about guys that are more interested in the number of letters after their name and the amount of money they have in their bank, how much they get paid a year, than they are in the Word of God or anything else. It's idolatry. That is, you know, I sometimes wish that the pagans or the heathen would just show up like they are. And I wish that, you know, we could set aside the costumes, and all the heathen would just come out one day a year with their loincloths on and body paint and face paint, and just go dance around the fire to reveal what they really are. But no, we all pretty much dress alike, and folks that are genuine believers pretty much kind of look like those that are actual heathen, even though they don't dress in loincloths and body paint. You know what I'm saying? But one of the things that Bethlehem is connected with, the house of bread, the birthplace of Jesus Christ, is idolatry. You know, folks, one of the most treacherous places in the world that you can dwell is a place where the name of God is named and Bibles sit around and, you know, you sing praises and Jesus is mentioned and there are holy things and it's all an air of familiarity but without a real knowledge of the person. One of the most wicked, dangerous places you can live is religion because it's not life imparting. But it can fool you into thinking that it does impart life. But it's really just idolatry. Without a knowledge of the Word of God and without a connection with the person who came and was born at Bethlehem, the very bread of life that was born in the house of bread, it's just stinking religion. Say, what's the difference between a lost, quote-unquote, Christian in name only and a cannibal heathen? The clothes they wear. That's the only difference. Because it's they wind up in the same place. I'd like you to note something else in Judges. I'm drawing you a picture here of what can happen if even the process of God having a plan and God's will being for some glorious and wonderful things to be fulfilled scripturally, that if you abide in a place where it's not real to you and where you've not taken the promise unto yourself, that it's just a dead, empty thing. Bethlehem's like that. Because from the start, from the very first time it's mentioned, it's a place of death. And then it was a place of idolatry. And then, boy, look in Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Now, again, Bethlehem, Judah is mentioned in that passage twice. Why bother to tell you where she's from? He's a Levite, and she's just a concubine. She's just a shack-up. She's just a live-in, right? Right? Why bother to tell you where she's from unless he wanted you to learn something about where she's from? So he tells you twice. He says she's from Bethlehem, Judah. And she returned to her father's house in Bethlehem, Judah, because she decided she didn't like living with him anymore. But you'll find in this connection that at Bethlehem, not only was there a connection with death and with idolatry, but there was also another circumstance of just an immoral mess, just a royal mess. Concubinage. She played the whore, and you know somewhat of the story of how this thing all played out and how she wound up defiled and dead, cut to pieces by her husband. What a royal mess for the birthplace of Jesus Christ, Bethlehem, to be connected with. What follows in this passage is some of the most God-forsaken, vile nonsense you ever read in your life. It's man making one mess on top of another mess. You wouldn't think that such would come from the house of bread. But, you know, who would think that things would come out of the city of angels that come out of the city of angels? Los Angeles, if you speak any Spanish. See, I speak two languages. Who would read through history and think that Rome, the holy city, would be the mother of all that's unholy. But she is. You say, what's the point? Well, the proximity, the shadow of prophecy, of holy things, of spiritual things, of things that God plans to do, of things that God has done, can be a very treacherous place to live if you don't embrace it to yourself, and if you don't find the one who fulfills it. You know what I'm saying? Because Bethlehem is the home of death, connected with idolatry, connected with an immoral royal mess. Bethlehem, the house of bread, in Judges 19, oozed sin. Without the fulfillment of the Son of God coming, without human nature being checked, without a new creature in Christ being imparted, it's just an immoral mess. So again, that's what you find in a society. I saw yesterday, turned on the football game last night for a few minutes. And sure enough, at the end of the end zone, John 3:16, you get the sense that it doesn't mean in our culture what it used to mean. You know? You can live in the very shadow of things that are holy, things that are right, things that are good, things that are fulfillments in prophecy, things that are holy, and, you know, still die and go to hell. There's something else it's connected with, and I don't want to paint a completely nasty picture, but we need to finish this. Look in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Bethlehem shows up 49 times in the Bible. 41. The 42nd time Jesus Christ shows up. Now, since that time, there have been 2,000 years since Christ has come. And we know what He is. And I'm glad I know Him. A lot of folks know His name. A lot of folks would make a holy pilgrimage to Bethlehem, if they could, or Calvary, or Golgotha, or the tomb. But if you're not brought into a personal relation with the one who came, the one who was born at the house of bread, you die and go to hell just like somebody that never even heard the name. You know what I'm saying? Notice in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Bethlehem, Judah, twice. Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, Naomi, they were all from Bethlehem, Judah. And why did they go? Why did they leave Bethlehem, Judah? Because there was a famine. Now, don't you think this would have presented an interesting situation? Here's Mahlon, Chilion, and Elimelech and Naomi. They show up. And they're tired and weary and show up in town in Moab and, hey, where are y'all from? We're from Bethlehem, Judah. Oh, that means house of bread, doesn't it? Yep. How come y'all are here? Because there's a famine. It's ironic, isn't it? We're from the house of bread where there's a famine. You know what I'm saying? But this particular incident isn't just about a famine. It's also about bad decisions. It was a mistake for Elimelech and Naomi to leave Bethlehem, Judah. Because they went to a heathen country, Moab. And there they messed things up, and there God judged Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. They all lost their lives there. They destroyed their family there. And out of it came the tragedy that was soon, turned on its ear 180 degrees, and Ruth instead reached out to the God of Elimelech and Naomi in truth, who, and they had journeyed from Bethlehem, Judah. She said, let's go back to Bethlehem, Judah. You know, the house of bread. And there she went to a field where it was her happenstance to land in a field where a guy let some bread drop off a truck so that she could eat. What they couldn't find there, sustenance, she found. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, one of the things that Bethlehem, Judah, in that 1,700 years ensuing between the first time it shows up and when Christ came, one of the things that is connected there is famine and the results of rotten decisions. And again, it can be deceiving to live in a place and to live around things that where you have preaching and the truth and holy things and hearing about God's will and God's protection and God's goodness. Yet if you don't reach out and embrace the one that God sent, and if, unless you know him personally, it's just like Bethlehem. You wind up just making a royal mess. It's a famine. Did you? I don't know if you. You probably may not have. Did you know that Bethlehem is mentioned 7 times in the book of Ruth? That is a Jew gets a Gentile bride in the book of Ruth, in a book where Bethlehem is mentioned 7 times. Yeah, I like stuff like that. I think that kind of stuff is cool. Look at just another place here, another couple places. Look in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 23. You're up in David's time now. And of course, the Philistines are a pain. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. That's the mighty men. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. Did you know that David was from Bethlehem? Because his father, Jesse, was a Bethlehemite. David's from Bethlehem. And it says there in verse 15, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Because he knew that place. It was his home. And the Philistines had that well guarded, and he couldn't get in to get it. And so down in verse 16, and the 3 mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord and said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Would you notice that one of the things connected with Bethlehem between the first time it's mentioned in Genesis 35 and before Christ came to fulfill Bethlehem's objective, which was to be born in the house of bread? Would you notice that not only is famine connected there, but thirst? David thirsted. And the Philistines had guarded, they walled up around the well of Bethlehem, so nobody from Bethlehem could come get a drink. It's David's home. David was used to all of his boyhood of going to that well and getting a drink. And now he can't even go there and get a drink because it's guarded. It's under lock. It's under key of from the people by the Philistines. It's David's home. Confiscated by the heathen. Stinking uncircumcised Philistines. You know why I hate religion? It's because it locks up the water of life. You know why I've grown to have such a leeriness, a skepticism about scholarship? Because they take away the keys of the knowledge of God. And I just want to say that, you know, here is Bethlehem, and it's under siege by the Philistines. Here's a guy that lived there his whole life, and he couldn't get any water until the three mighty men went down there and took it. And praise God for the three mighty men. But even then, David didn't feel worthy and poured it out. You say, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that whether lost or saved, you're going to be held accountable for the bread of life and for the water of life. And Christ was both those. And He came. And you know, the bread of life and the water of life is of no use to you. The gift of God is of no use to you unless you embrace Him as a person. Because this is not about religion. It's about a relationship. Now, there's one last thing I'd show you. Look in Jeremiah 41. Jeremiah 41. In Jeremiah 41, Israel has officially been taken away into captivity. Among other things that Nebuchadnezzar did was to allow a certain number of the folks to remain behind to care for some things. And among other things that he did is he allowed Jeremiah to choose where he wanted to go. Jeremiah was free to abide in Israel, even though Israel had been carried off captive. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 41, go down, if you will, to verse... figure out where I want to start you here. Notice verse 16. Then took Johanan, the son of Kareah. Now, this guy has been a major player in this passage. He was one that was left behind to kind of be a leader. And there are some murders that happened and such. And now Johanan's not sure whether he wants to stay in Jerusalem, in Israel, or whether he wants to make a run for it to Egypt. Verse 16, then took Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah from Mizpah, after that they had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. Now, one thing that God said, He said, do not. You can stay here, or you can go with us to Babylon, but do not go to Egypt. The Lord said, do not go to Egypt. Well, Johanan, because he's scared, notice verse 16, but Gedaliah the son of Ahikam said unto Johanan the son of Kareah, verse 17, they dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. They're going to go to Egypt. Bethlehem is being used by them as a staging point to go back to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. Why are they going? Because they're scared. Bethlehem, in its final fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture before Christ is actually born in Matthew, it was last used. Not only was it a place of death, not only was it a place of idolatry, not only was it a place of immorality, not only was it a place of famine and bad decisions, not only was it a place of thirst, but it was also a place where folks staged to go back to Egypt. You know, it's a sad thing to go to church and the church leads you back to the world. That's a sad thing. Since Christ died to get you out of the world, it's just a sad thing. But Bethlehem, in this final fulfillment of the Old Testament, and the sermon anyway, is a staging point for going back to Egypt. You wouldn't think that Bethlehem would be that, but it was. In some cases it is. Why? Because they were scared. And you know, it's kind of funny because Jeremiah steps up to the plate in chapter 42, and we're almost done here, but notice verse 11. They admitted they were scared. But verse 14, be not afraid of the king of Babylon. So Jeremiah says, don't be afraid. You know, for all those things that you're scared of, that you shouldn't be, the answer is, get in the Bible and don't be scared. Don't have anything to fear from the Babylonians. The Babylonians are doing God's will, and they said that you're welcome to stay, but just don't go to Egypt. Oh, no, we're scared of the Babylonians, so we're going to go to Egypt. Don't go. Don't go. Say, but I'm scared. Who cares? Don't be scared. The Lord said don't be scared. Right? So what's the point? Well, folks, this is about the fact that God has a plan. And all the way back in Genesis 35, 1,730-something years before his son ever was born by Mary's womb at Bethlehem. I mean, God had planned for that place to be the house of bread. And all those generations of folks that passed through that little waypoint, whether it was because of a creek or a bridge or a crossroads or trading routes or whatever, for 1,700 years people went through there and went off and died somewhere and died and went to hell. And in all that time, there was a Savior coming because God had a plan. He had a noble, extraordinary fulfillment of Scripture that was going to happen on that sacred ground. And here we are 2,000 years later, and there are still travelers through there, and there have been generation after generation after generation of people that have walked through Bethlehem. Whoa! The birthplace of Jesus Christ. The birthplace of God manifest in the flesh. And oh, they got a warm feeling. Oh, they got fuzzy inside. And they went home and died and went to hell. Because living in the shadow of holy things is not the same as embracing the one who made you a promise. You know what I'm saying? God redeems wretched situations. He took Elimelech and Naomi's terrible mistakes and glorified himself by a Moabitess named Ruth. In fact, he put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God redeems wretched situations. This idolatry found in Judges 17 in Micah's house back in Bethlehem. This priest that was hired and all the other things that happened through Bethlehem, God redeemed those things and brought his son forth in that very ground. God transforms places, circumstances, and people. So one day Christ was born in Bethlehem, just like God promised. And the world in some ways has never been the same. I mean, for those of us that are saved, it's never been the same, right? And yet with that promise, and with travelers to this day, sightseers, walking through Bethlehem, walking up Calvary, walking into the tomb and looking around, going on tours, yet by the scores of thousands, they still die and go to hell. You say, what's the point? Well, living in the shadow of holy things. And you do. Some of y'all were raised in this church. Good preaching, not necessarily me. Good teaching, not necessarily me. A holy Bible, a truly holy Bible. You've heard all kinds of things, all kinds of folks have come through. You've had good examples. There have been a few bad, but you've had good examples. It's possible for you to still die derelict and go to hell because the proximity to holy things is not the same thing as acquiring them, because knowing about a Savior is not the same as knowing Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. But some of the worst devils this world ever produced have grown up in the shadow of the cross. They've grown up around holy things. They've grown up around prayer and incense and worship and singing and hymns, and even to some degree preaching. The promise was never real to them. It's a dangerous spot. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning. And I know that